Let's join our hearts in prayer. Risen Christ, you are paradox, always offering more than we can take in, always loving the little ones, always challenging our conventional sense of ourselves and our reality. Open us to your word and your ways, that we may receive from you, be transformed by your love, and live to extend your reign in an unjust world. Amen. In the spring of 1996, as a 28-year-old student, so some of you are going, ding, 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 ding. Okay, that was 2 years before Carrie arrived at Gilmore Park as a newly ordained student. Correct. 2 years before I came to be with you folks here. I went down to Hastings and Gore, to First United Church, for a meeting with the Reverends Jim Elliott and Bob Smith, along with their financial guru at the time, a fellow named George Marin. Because I was pitching a grand plan for a self-designed internship that I would do at First United Church and St. Paul's Hospital, meeting the same community members in both those locations oftentimes. And so, you know, we talked about everything. We talked about the finances. We talked about it all. And they asked me all kinds of questions. And finally, in the end, they agreed to take me on. And I promptly burst into tears. It was the first of many times that being in ministry at First United or in proximity to First United, when I served on the board of First United with Alan Parker, of blessed memory, many the time that I've had something to do with First, and I have burst into tears. It's just that kind of a place. So I would tell you all the stories, but it would probably make me cry. And preaching and crying at the same time don't really mix. So I will hold that all in, or at least I'll try. But why the tears? What were all those tears and are all those tears about? You might be wondering. Well, I think it has something to do with that text that I just read. Let me try to explain. The first few verses of Isaiah 61 have lived in my heart and imagination ever since 1983, so years before even, when Jim and Jean Strathdy, who wrote that tune, came to the World Council of Churches meeting that was happening in Vancouver, BC. And I was in the youth choir at that time, and they taught us that song in English and in Spanish, and it just, you know, when you're 15 years old and you learn something, it stays. So not just the words, but the theology lodged inside me deeply. If you listen to the first few verbs in that portion of the text, anoint, send, heal, proclaim, announce, comfort, give, those are all the action words of authentic ministry. So my first guess about why all the tears for me all the time at First United is because immediately it became clear to me that this was a place of authentic ministry. This would be a place where I would learn so much about what it means to be in ministry with God's people. And the tears were tears of recognition. So when you also examine who the receivers of the actions are in Isaiah 61, those who are poor, the brokenhearted, those held captive, those in prison, all who mourn, those who grieve, well, there's a second layer. the purpose of that vocation becomes crystal clear. The purpose of ministry is not to feather one's own nest. It's not to make life easier for oneself or more pleasant for those who are already comfortable, but to join God in the great turning upside down of the social structures that are created by imperialism and oppression. For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and sin, says the text a little later on. God's purpose in the world is freedom, freedom from fear, freedom from want, freedom from coercive control. Now, the Bible scholars in the crowd have already remembered, aha, this is the text that Jesus quotes in Luke when he finishes up by saying, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people chase him outside of the temple and they run him to the edge of a cliff and they try and throw him over. Well, that rings true, both to Jesus' journey and also to the lives of those who follow him. Controversy is not avoided. Suffering is embraced. Ministry is therefore not easy. It costs. It costs in comfort or the lack thereof. It costs in courage. It is daring as it heals, proclaims, announces, comforts, and gives hope. It costs in the constant surrender of our false identity in order to embrace our true identity. Last month, for four consecutive Wednesdays in the late afternoon, I tuned into a free lecture series put on by the Reverend Dr. Ray Aldred, who is the coordinator of the Indigenous Studies Program at VST. And Ray never mentioned the text that we're looking at today, but one week his topic was reconciliation as embracing a new identity, which I think is quite relevant today. Ray identified two ways of using the word reconciliation. He said sometimes that word is used to describe a process akin to helping Indigenous peoples as part of society. He said, when people see Indigenous people as a problem to be solved, I don't think Ray liked that version of reconciliation very much. In this case, reconciliation becomes a kind of a one-and-done event in we settler people's minds to make ourselves feel better, and then we move on to the next project. And I want to say right out loud, that definition of reconciliation is not what is driving the project at First United Church. We need to be clear that this is not an invitation that I'm issuing you today, and that Trista Baldwin from First is here to also tell you about, to give our financial resources to a project that's going to improve the services and the reach and the relationship among Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples in the downtown East Side. Well, it is all those things, but it's so much more. This project intends reconciliation in its fuller, deeper definition. The way Ray Aldred put it, becoming friendly and harmonious again. It's a beautiful statement, especially generous coming from him who is an Indigenous person to use the word again. Because I'm not sure there really ever was a time that settler peoples and Indigenous peoples found a mutuality. I think reconciliation for us settler folks, as well as for Indigenous folks, is about healing. It's about transformation and therefore embracing a new identity. It is going to cause us newcomers, as Ray calls us, in the midst of the journey to experience difficult emotions and to be uncomfortable. We newcomers have been shaped in ways of thinking and also in structures of living in our institutions, like the Indian Act and all the misconceptions surrounding it, that are paternalistic at best and downright racist at worst. Ray spoke in those lectures about the legitimate shame of newcomers and how this needs to be healed as surely as the false shame of internalized racism needs to be healed by Indigenous folks and other people of color, for that matter. So I think that sometimes my tears, while in ministry at first, or reflecting on my time at first, have grown from my legitimate shame about the ways in which I have collaborated with injustice by my very existence. I am in need of healing. I wonder if you also feel that need. And I certainly think that our institutions, including the institution of the United Church of Canada, is in need of healing. To make things even worse, our Christian tradition has contributed to the harm. We Westerners have been taught that we are the pinnacle of creation, no less of civilization. That arrogant identity is the root of paternalism and the root of all the evils that colonialism has brought, not just to this territory, but to many others globally. That false identity does not encourage us to grow tall as trees of integrity, to become friendly and harmonious with everyone else, with all our siblings, and even with the land, the air, and the waters that we live on. So I think we newcomers need to get better at confession, at telling the truth with humility. And I think we need to practice being in relationship with Indigenous siblings so that we don't have the luxury of thinking that we are any different or especially any better than anybody else. We need to practice as we live into our new identity. And the only way there is by transformed and open hearts. To walk through that fear that the children were so able to be honest about as they sat beside the tent. For us grown-ups to admit our fear is sometimes a bigger challenge. But we need to move through that fear and out onto the other side, trusting in God and trusting in God's people. Sure, we'll make mistakes. We will, to use the vernacular, screw up occasionally. However, even if that's painful, it'll be worth it, because we'll be learning. Yeah. And we'll figure out what to hold on to, what to let go of. I think that's a huge task, learning how to let go. Part of this work is sharing resources, including institutional assets. More about that a little later. Back to the text. They will restore the ancient ruins and rebuild sites long devastated. They will repair the ruined cities neglected for generations. That part of the text, in its original setting, is addressing the role of those who return to Israel after the exile, reminding them, in fact, that it's their responsibility in ministry and service to the community as a whole, not just to themselves. And it has a really practical bricks and mortar mentality to it, right? It's very specific, rebuilding. Because after all, the temple has been destroyed. The living quarters have been occupied by other inhabitants of the land, and so there is rebuilding to do, restoration to accomplish. Well, it's the same thing at first. 26 years ago, when I did my internship there, there was a moment that I remember very well. The very Reverend Bob Smith, a former moderator of the church who was serving the congregation at the time, sidled up to me at one point and whispered in my ear, "The United Church should really have an arsonist in its employ. Probably the conference should contract with someone. That person should start right here at 320 East Hastings, 26 years ago. The building has become very tired. It is in definite need of a little love." I don't know how many of you watched the 9 or so minute video that came out on your announcements this past week, but the Indigenous chaplain at first in that video talks about the building, and she says, "This building needs some Jesus." She's right. So all these years later, we're invited to participate in this really bold project in service of the gospel turnaround, right? To heal, proclaim, announce, comfort, and give hope and dignity to everyone who is served by the ministry at first. Indigenous and non-Indigenous alike. This is a bricks and mortar as well as a relational invitation. And it's a response to the self-revealing of God in the text. "For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and sin." And there's been quite enough robbery and sin in the relationships between the first peoples and the newcomers. It's time to forge a new relationship and a new identity together. However, the campaign at first isn't just about building a new building. It's called First Forward, Building Connections. Because, as you know, wherever Jesus shows up, he doesn't just want our money. Jesus wants our whole selves, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, and yes, our money too. In the service of truth and justice and love, Jesus wants us all. So this is not a one-and-done project, and it's a relationship. I know that both South Arm and Gilmore Park have had decades of relationship with First United Church already, in service, in sharing, in financial support, and that has not gone unappreciated or unnoticed. So, once First United returns to their new building, has the demolition happened yet, Trista? The demolition is like gonna happen so soon. We've decommissioned the building, two Fridays ago, and they're just moving the final shelter folks out of that building and into the new purpose-built shelter a couple streets over. So once they move back in, though, to the new building, we in communities of faith are going to be hearing from First again. And they'll be looking for us as partners, as relational partners, to show up and be involved in the ministry that can happen in that amazing expanded space, and to be in relationship with those who are offering the ministry there. So now we move together in this journey of reconciliation, speaking truth, listening carefully to truth, even when it hurts, when it's painful to hear the truth of survivors of residential schools, and using the strength that arises out of those feelings of legitimate shame for our part in that, to impel and inspire us to change. This is how we learn to be relatives again, to be friendly and harmonious, with tears, if you're like me, or without, with open hearts, we'll find the way together to heal from the hurt, to receive comfort and dwell in hope, to reconcile and be reconciled, to grow in harmony, rooted and grounded in love as trees of integrity. Amen.